Thanks, Andrew. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us this morning. So my name's Brendan McLaughlin. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you here on Easter Sunday. Can I say Christ is risen?
Risen indeed.
That's all right. But we're in Earlwood, so I'm going to say Christos Anesti. See, the Greeks are better than the English guys here. Come on. Well, for those who were here on Good Friday, you would have heard the wonderful message about Jesus' final recorded words in John's Gospel. Those words are, who was here? It is finished. That's right, it is finished. And like all of Jesus' recorded words in the Gospels, the phrase "it is finished" has notable significance. So Steve said on Friday, just like, you know, when you build a brand new house and it's all done and completed and you invite your friends over, you don't invite your friends over to start adding more stuff to the house, right? It's finished. You invite your friends over to enjoy the house. And it's the same with Jesus' act of redemption. We do not need to add to it through our good deeds. It is finished, says Jesus. Now, this is not to say that Jesus never said anything unless it had serious significance. I'm sure he had mundane conversations about the footy and whatnot, just like we do today. But the reason those conversations are not recorded for us is because the gospel writers are not writing a biography of Jesus. Okay? All four gospels cover only 3 years of Jesus' life. And the majority of each of the gospels basically only covers 1 week of Jesus' life, right? So that's not what you do in a biography. You don't cover 1 week of a person's life in a biography. Yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have biographical material in them, but their primary purpose is theology. They are teaching us about God, and in particular, how we can be reconciled to God through Jesus. We actually see that in the passage that was read for us today. Have a look at verse 31. So in verse 30, John says, look, Jesus did heaps of stuff, all right? It's not recorded here, but verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The dialogue of Jesus, like his words that are recorded in the Gospels, are there because they go towards this goal, all right? That dialogue helps us have life in Jesus' name. Now, I should just add a little disclaimer. Jesus' dialogue, like Jesus' words, are not more important than the rest. I don't know if you've seen those red letter Bibles. I really like the red letter Bibles because it helps me pinpoint Jesus' dialogue quickly if I want to know what did Jesus say here, what did Jesus say there. But the red letter bit, the Jesus dialogue, is not more important than the narrative. We can learn just as much from the narrative than we can from Jesus' words. But today, what I want to focus on is Jesus' dialogue. The passage that was just read for us covers Jesus' first resurrection appearance to his apostles. As Steve read before, Jesus has already appeared to Mary, now he's appearing to his apostles. And he probably had a pretty extensive conversation. Probably would have gone for a couple of hours, all right? But we don't get the whole conversation recorded for us. We get only a few of his words recorded. And what we find is that these words that are recorded for us have eternal significance. They have eternal significance. So let's have a look at what the risen Jesus wants to teach us. And we begin in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when his disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, just quickly, the reason Jesus showed him his hands and the scar on his side is because Jesus' appearance has now changed. The disciples don't see the Jesus they're familiar with in front of them. And so the hands and the side are there to say, hey, it's actually me, it's the same person. Now, the reason Jesus looks different now is because he now has his resurrection body, all right? Jesus has risen, never to die again. And that means that the body he now has is a body fit for eternity. It's never going to decay. It's never going to grow old. And as we learn here, it can just miraculously appear in a locked room. Now, we can talk for hours on the significance of Jesus' resurrection body, but like I said, I want to focus today just on Jesus' words. And the very first words Jesus says to his apostles upon his rising from the dead are, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, we might be forgiven for thinking, well, this might just be an ancient greeting. You know, like, how are you? The problem with that is that he says it again 2 minutes later. Okay, so you don't go up to someone and say, "Oh, g'day," and then 2 minutes later go, "Oh, g'day." All right? Doesn't work like that. This is not just a greeting. It actually is an important message. So important is this phrase that it's used three times in just seven verses. And the importance of this message lies in the fact that peace sums up Jesus' whole mission. The reason Jesus was born as a human, the reason he lived a sinless life, the reason he died a criminal death, the reason he came back from the dead was so that he could secure peace with God for his followers. Now, why do we need this peace? Well, the opposite of peace is conflict, isn't it? Enmity. And this is what we had with God before Jesus' death. So you need to understand that you and I, as humans, all humans, have actually declared open war on God through our sin. Sin is best described as open rebellion. That's how it's best described. It's rebellion. Now, what do I mean by rebellion? In the book or the stage play or the movie, whatever you want, whichever one you prefer, Les Miserables. All right, Les Miserables is set at least in part during the Paris uprising of 1832. So it's a fictitious story, but it's set around an actual historical event, this uprising in Paris. And the rebellion was orchestrated by several hundred Republicans, and their purpose, that what they wanted was to actually rouse the whole city of Paris to rise up against the monarchy. Right, this is what sin is, friends. It is when people, humans, rise up against their king, their creator. And I think one of the reasons Christians often don't fully appreciate the gospel is because we don't fully understand sin. You see, sin is not making a little mistake here or a little foible there. Sin is purposefully setting up armed barricades against God, against our Creator. But here's the thing, because of our rebellion against God, God is also at war against us. And there's a very good reason for it. Because you see, God is completely good, completely righteous, perfect, and holy. See, this is the amazing thing about God. He has never, ever, ever done anything wrong. He is totally, perfectly good. And so rebelling against a totally, perfectly good God means we're in the wrong. We have committed the most heinous of crimes. Now, I don't know about the French monarchy of the early 1800s, all right? I don't know if it was worth rising up against that monarchy. But what I do know is rising up against a perfectly good God is wrong. In Les Mis, the French army are the baddies because they basically violently put down that Paris uprising. They're the baddies. But when it comes to God, we're the baddies. We're the ones that deserve to be put down. God is right in dealing with rebellion against his kingdom. But here's the incredible message about Jesus. Right, this is the amazing thing about Jesus, is that he came to end that war, to bring peace. And he did it for who? For his enemies, for the people rebelling against him. And if that's not amazing enough, do you know how he brought that peace? He brought that peace by taking the punishment that you and I deserve for our rebellion, and he took it upon himself. As our regulars will know, Jesus' death was not an accident. It was planned. If you were here on Good Friday, you would have sung the song Jerusalem. There's this wonderful line in the song Jerusalem. It says this. It says, Jesus, let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them. Jesus, let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them. Friends, Jesus' resurrection shows that that plan was successful. And that's why Jesus can now say, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Well, after he announces to his followers that Jesus now has peace, he tells them a second thing. We see this in verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. So the second thing that the resurrected Jesus says to his apostles, all right, these are the guys that have been hanging out with him for the last 3 years. The second thing he says to them is, I have a job for you. I'm sending you. And there are three things we're told about this job. Number one, it is intimately related to Jesus' ministry. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, remember, why did the Father send Jesus? To bring peace. Why is Jesus sending the apostles? To spread that message of peace to others. Other people need to know that we can now have peace with God. That's why we're here today, because the apostles kicked that whole process off. But as the average Christian will tell you, this is not an easy task, telling people they need peace with God. And so the second thing we learn about this task is that we get some help from the Holy Spirit. Verse 22. Now, the big question about verse 22 are the apostles actually receiving the Spirit here? And if so, what does that mean about Pentecost, which happens about 5 or 6, 7 weeks later when the Spirit comes again then? I think the best explanation is that Jesus is not actually giving of them the Spirit here. He's actually just performing sort of an enacted parable as if to say, you're going to get the Spirit. Wait, in about 6, 7 weeks, the Holy Spirit will come to you and he will help you in this task. But wait till, you know, Acts chapter 2 for that to happen. But the mention of the Holy Spirit here begs the question, do we as Christians pray and ask for the Spirit's help when telling others about Jesus and telling others about the peace that comes through Jesus? I mean, if he is there to help us, the Spirit, why aren't we praying for more of that help? I'm wondering if this is perhaps one of the reasons why we're not being as effective as we know we should be. We're not asking for the help that is available to us through the Spirit. But we're then told a third thing about this job, and that this job is about preaching forgiveness. That's what verse 23 is getting at. You see, while Jesus' death has propitiated, turned away God's anger, God's wrath, God's war upon us, we still need to turn away from our rebellion against him. You know, you can't have peace with someone while you're still shaking your fist at them, can you? And what verse 23 is getting at is that a person will only be forgiven, will only have peace with God if they ask for forgiveness. And that's where we come in. It's our job to tell them that they need this forgiveness. Here's the million-dollar question. All right? So if the risen Jesus has come to us and said, I have a job specially for you. I have a specific job for you, and I'm also equipping you for this job by giving you the Holy Spirit. All right? Why aren't all Christians enthusiastic evangelists? Why aren't we all out there knocking people's doors down to tell them you need Jesus? I have an offer of peace for you. I think there's a number of reasons for this, but I think one of the big ones is we're not fully convinced of the product we're selling. That's our problem. We're not fully convinced of the product we're selling. In the movie In Good Company, Dennis Quaid, I love that guy, like, great actor, he plays this 50-something advertising executive who, through a corporate shake-up, has just been demoted, and he's got a new boss, and this new boss is a 26-year-old whiz kid. Normally, he would have quit his job, but his wife's just told him she's pregnant, So he's got a stick in the job, right? So it's him who's been in the job for 30 years and his new boss has been in the job for 30 minutes and he's 26 years old. Towards the end of the movie, they need to go and secure this big advertising client to advertise in their magazine. Now, I'm not spoiling the movie by saying they secure the client. On the way back to the office, though, Dennis Quaid tells his young boss that advertising contract that client has just signed is actually going to be good for the client. It's actually going to give him and his business more exposure, and he's really excited for the client. And this 26-year-old then says to Dennis Quaid, he says, "Do you actually believe in this stuff, do you?" And Dennis Quaid says, "Well, of course I do. I wouldn't do it otherwise." Our friends, we need to realize that the product we are selling is good for people. And it's not just some kitchen appliance that makes their life a bit better. Right? The product we're selling is like the cure for the Black Plague. If people don't have this cure, they are still at war with their creator. And that's a war they cannot win. Our friends, we cannot have the cure for the Black Plague in our hands and keep it to ourselves. We need to realize Jesus is sending us on this mission for a reason. And that reason has eternal significance and eternal consequences. Well, there's a third thing Jesus says. So he's brought us peace. Jesus has sent us to tell others about this peace. We now turn to the third and final thing. Excuse me. And it's in verses 24 to 29. So in verse 24, we find that one of the 11 apostles was actually missing that very first Easter Sunday, poor, doubting Thomas. Now the others, of course, tell him, "We've seen the Lord." How could they not in their excitement? Yet this is the funny thing about Thomas. He's just heard from his 10 closest friends the same story, all right? But it leads him to famously say, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, Jesus leaves Thomas waiting for an entire week, but Thomas does finally get to see the risen Jesus along with his scars. And Jesus says to him, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe." It's, of course, pretty hard to doubt the physical presence of Jesus. And Thomas responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." All right, seeing the risen Jesus in front of him proves beyond a doubt for Thomas that Jesus really is who he said he was, God the Son. "My Lord and my God." Well, the good news is Thomas is now on board with the program, but Jesus then adds these words in verse 29. He says, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, there are two things I want to say about this final statement of Jesus in this passage. The first is that Jesus is giving us the second prerequisite for peace with God. Okay, so remember, Jesus has offered us peace with God through his death. We access that peace by first asking for forgiveness, repenting, but second, we need to then believe. Believing in Jesus, or trusting that what Jesus tells us is good and true and right, is the other thing we need to secure peace with God. I mean, it's all here in this wonderful little passage, isn't it? We are saved, we get peace with God through repentance and faith. But Jesus then says that believing in him brings blessing. And it doesn't matter who you are. Whether you are fortunate enough like Thomas to actually see the risen Jesus in real life, in person, or we just hear about it through the eyewitness accounts and believe, all right? What Jesus says is believing in him brings enormous blessing. And that blessing comes from the fact that we are now reconciled with God. We have peace with God. And God is the best person in existence to be friends with. Simply being in a relationship with God is a blessing in itself. When God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said this. He said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, the literal translation is, I am your exceedingly great reward. Now, notice he doesn't say, I'm going to give you exceedingly great rewards. Right? God has already promised Abraham land. He's promised him descendants. He's promised him every blessing you can think of under the sun. But that's not what God is saying here. He's saying, I am your exceedingly great reward. Friends, we need to realize that as Christians, we have the single greatest treasure in existence. And that treasure is not gold. It's not success. It's not popularity. It's not health. It's not safety. It's not family. It's God himself. God is our exceedingly great reward. As Christians, we lead the most blessed lives on the planet. Now, by saying that, I don't mean that everything is awesome all of the time. Okay? We live in the planet like everyone else. We're going to suffer like everyone else. Some Christians suffer exceedingly. Some Christians, as we've heard this week, suffer simply for being Christians, those poor Christian brothers and sisters of ours over in Kenya. But Jesus says we are blessed regardless, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what poverty we're suffering through, no matter what pain we're experiencing, no matter what grief we're trying to work our way through. We have God. And God is awesome. Let me give you some examples. All right? God is the most powerful person in existence. And he uses his power, not to look after himself, he uses that power for the good of his people. God is the most forgiving person in existence. He has forgiven us for our open rebellion against him. God is the most generous person in existence. He has given us the most precious thing he had, his son. God is the most beautiful person in existence. He actually allows us to enjoy his beauty in his word. And one day we're going to get to enjoy that beauty visually when we meet him face to face. God is the most loving person in existence. The Apostle Paul describes God's love as immeasurable in knowledge. We cannot actually understand the limits of God's love cognitively, but he lavishes that love upon us. God is the most majestic and glorious person in existence. If he were to walk into a room, any room, every head would turn. And they would watch him walk over to you and I and put his arm around us and say, "This is a child of mine." And God is the most faithful person in existence. I don't know if you've ever read the poem Footprints, but the poem Footprints says, those times where we feel like God has abandoned us and we only see one set of footprints in the sand, they are the times that God is actually carrying us. The list goes on. Our God is an awesome God. And we are the most blessed people on the planet to just be in a relationship with him. Now, friends, statistically speaking, there are going to be some people here today who are not in a relationship with God through Jesus. To you, I want to say you are missing out on the greatest blessing there is, God. You're ignoring the greatest person there is, God. There may be others in the room who believe in God and believe in Jesus, but we basically ignore Jesus and God for most of the week. We come here on church every week, but for the rest of the week, he plays no part in our life. Friends, you are missing out on the greatest blessing in your life each and every day. Why would you only want an hour and a half of that blessing on Sunday? Spend time with him each and every day. He is an awesome blessing. He is our very great, exceedingly great reward. But that reward is only possible through the peace Jesus has brought through his death and resurrection. So friends, this Easter Sunday, what I want to say to you is look to Jesus, look to his words here. What is he telling us? He is telling us to seek and enjoy the peace with God that he has brought. He is asking us to take the task he has entrusted with us seriously, and to go out and tell others, number three, that Christians have the greatest blessing imaginable. We have God. And we have God only because of Jesus. Amen.